Open your Bibles to Mark 11, 23. James chapter 1. We're going to talk about moving mountains today. And even as I prepared this morning and this week, really, I've been writing on this one all week, little snippets at a time. Even as I teach this, remember, I'm teaching this at the prayer center. Don't forget everything you know. I'm not teaching you how to build your own empire in the kingdom of God. And yes, I will have the greatest and the biggest and the... No. Everything that's been taught here is your foundation. You serve the Lord Christ. You have been bought with a price. Your life is not your own. You spend time seeking Him through all the avenues that we teach here. Prayer and fasting word and meditation and worship and all of those things. And with that foundation, though, how many of you, have you found out there's some opposition? And the word often represents opposition as being a mountain. It's in your way. You're supposed to go there, but the problem is there's a big mountain in your way. Or sometimes that mountain is something that belongs to you in your promised land, like Mount Hebron. God had given Mount Hebron to Israel, and if you'll really study it out, Mount Hebron is where they brought back those grapes that were that cluster of grapes that was so big it took two men to carry it. That came from Mount Hebron. It was the most fertile, potential to be the most prosperous area in all of the promised land. And of course, that's where the sons of Anak lived. That's where the giants lived. You know. So sometimes it's a matter of moving a mountain that is something the enemy has put in your way and you're supposed to move that. Sometimes it's a mountain of blessing. It's something that God intends for you to have, like freedom. In my case, let's say freedom from nicotine like I had for years, but I had a mountain of addiction in a way. So sometimes it's something to be conquered. So that I did a message years ago called Squatters in the Land. See, and that's exactly what the Amalekites were, the all those types of the enemy. That land belonged to you. That land belonged to God's people. But the devil was squatting on your land, you know. Well, I got a feeling he's still squatting on some of our land. So we're going to talk about moving mountains, or you could say conquering mountains, either one, okay? Now, anytime you start studying that, you're not going to be able to disassociate it from the words of your mouth. And the reason for that is faith has two parts and not one. All through the Bible, you'll find it's a combination of believing with the heart, saying with the mouth. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation there is soteria, comes from the word sozo, and it means healing, it means deliverance, it means freedom, it means whatever it was that had you bound, it ain't got you no more. When the blind man received his sight, he got sozoed. When the woman with the issue of blood was healed, she got sozoed. When you got saved, you got sozoed spiritually. If you got a healing, you got sozoed physically. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Freedom. He says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. I don't know why when I counsel most Christians, that doesn't seem to come across from what they're saying. Woe is me, and let's take 2 hours and talk about my mountain before you tell me one scripture. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Boy, you don't have to counsel very long to find out what's in most people's heart in abundance. It's not the word of God, I'm telling you right now. It's not victory, and that's got to change, or you're not going to move your mountain. Well, so let me blast you again. Let's start in James. Keep your finger in Mark there, Mark 11. And let's get our blasting verse. James chapter 1. If this verse doesn't blast you out of complacency, I don't know what will. If you wonder why it has not been working, here's a big clue. Why isn't it working? Why does my life seem to be getting more full of more mountains instead of less mountains? Well, James 1:26. If any man among you, and I'm pretty sure this applies to the women too, in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. You women are just as much an heir as any man. If any man among you, any woman among you, seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And you just look that word up. It means just what you're afraid it meant. Useless, powerless, having zero effect. Doesn't mean you don't love God, but it means you're not having much effect in the realm of the Spirit. It doesn't become effectual. Well, you can change that. Now let's talk about a bridle. Some of you weren't here for all these messages I've been doing. Why does it mean a bridle on the tongue? Hey, I grew up as a city boy. We traveled from city to city, and my dad was in construction, but all of my relatives are farmers and ranchers, and we go visit, and I've seen bridles put on horses a lot of time. And I know with a bridle, there's a bit that goes in the horse's mouth. Once that bit is in that horse's mouth, his tongue is not free to do anything it wants to anymore. Once God's word goes like a bit in your mouth, you're not free to say just anything you want to say anymore. And if you don't learn to bridle your tongue and put a bit being God's word on it, then you can love God, you can go to heaven when you die, but you keep wondering, why isn't my faith working? It's 1 inch below your nose is the whole problem, or a big part of the problem, right? Well, the bigger part of the problem, that's part of it. It really is. But really, why is not your tongue speaking already God's word? It's not in your heart in abundance. That's the real key. That sounds like some messages I've heard. Meditation, day and night. The man who learns to meditate, day and night. His fruit will not wither. All the other trees may be in drought, but the man who meditates day and night, he's like the man planted by the rivers of water. You're drawing your nourishment. You're drawing your spiritual life from a source that the world knows nothing about. And everything around you may wither, but you will thrive and people will come to get fruit off your tree. But that's for the person that fills themselves with God's word. They meditate God's word day and night. It's what's in their heart in abundance. And when they speak as the very oracle of God in the name of Jesus. God, can you tell I like this? Can you tell I'm preaching to Gary too? It's good preaching, Gary. Keep on. I think I will. Thank you very much. All right. Well, let's go look at Jesus for a minute over here in Mark 11. What did he say about moving the mountain? Mark 11, and let's particularly today, let's look at verse 22 and 23. But we're going to do 23 first. Now, James said, bridle your tongue. You want your faith to be powerful and effective, not useless, the opposite of vain? Bridle your tongue. Well, Jesus said it this way. Mark 11, 23, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now that's important, doubt in your heart. I'll tell you, I have nearly every victory I've ever won, there were still doubts in my head. Okay? I've had doubts running through my head like machine gun bullets right as I was winning the victory. It's in your heart is where you win. It's in your heart. Do you believe God's word no matter what you see? Well, yeah, I do. But man, I'm telling you, my head is full of doubts. It doesn't say doubt in your head. It says doubt in your heart. I remember the very night before I had that surgery for cancer all those years ago, I think there was 1,000 devils in that motel room. I was in Chicago getting ready to fly back the next day and have the surgery. And I'm telling you, I think 1,000 devils was there, all of them screaming doubt into my mind. It got so bad I had to call Sue for reinforcement. You got to be careful who you call for reinforcement. But I knew I could call Sue. And boy, she did. She didn't speak anything to me but the word, spoke nothing to me but life. But that, see, those doubts were, you know, it's the enemy a lot of times. Well, you fill your heart with abundance, with the abundance of God's word. Sure enough, I had what I said. Exactly what I said came to pass. Hallelujah. The doctors gave me 6 months. That was in 1990 thereabouts. This is 2012. That's a long 6 months, honey. I'm telling you right now. Okay? But he says, whosoever shall say, how do I belabor the point? It doesn't say to you, whosoever shall think unto this mountain. Whosoever shall think unto the mountain, I want you removed. And you know, that's what most of us do. I sure wish that mountain was gone. We'll go talk to other people. Don't you wish my mountain was gone? Then we go talk to God about it. God, how come my mountain isn't gone? God says, they're always wanting to come and talk to me about the mountain. But I told them to speak to their own mountain. I told them to speak to it. They want to talk to me about it. But I've given them authority over their mountain. They're supposed to speak to it. But it doesn't say, whosoever shall think unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he thinketh shall come to pass. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say it. Stop it. What does it say? It says, who say? Those who say. And it's it. And look at it again. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now here's a big part of it, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, for years I got stuck right there because I couldn't understand, how can I have faith that what I say will come to pass? Notice it only works for people that believe that. Look at it. People that believe that what you say will come to pass. It works for them. It doesn't work for anybody else. And I'm going, well, how would I ever get to the point where, how do you do that, God? And it comes right back around full circle. You can have full faith that what you say will come to pass if you learn to say what God has already said. We're back to that wisdom from a week ago. We talked about God's wisdom. How do you get God's wisdom? You find out what he says about it. What did God say? What did he say to Adam? You can eat every tree, the fruit of every tree in this garden except that one. Just don't eat that one, you'll be fine. If you eat that one, you're going to die. There's God's wisdom. The serpent came and tempted Eve first, you know, tempted Eve. And at first she did okay. She said what God said, but he just kept on and got her to looking at it, you know, desiring it, lusting after it. It was good to make one wise and all of this stuff. And plus he accused God and all kinds of stuff. But before long, how did she waver at God's wisdom? She did opposite of what God said. And sure enough, Adam watched her do it. She didn't die as far as he could tell. Now, she did die inside. She just didn't die outside. And sure enough, when he took of it, boy, he knew something happened then, didn't he? Went hiding, running in the bushes. Well, anyway, how can you become a person who believes that what you say will come to pass? You fill yourself with God's word. What you say, what he says. I like what I heard one preacher one time say. Look, it's like, you know, the Bible says we have an advocate, we have a lawyer with the Father. He says when the devil puts you on trial, your lawyer will come to you and he'll say, he'll hold the Bible right up to you and he said, now look, when it's your turn on the witness stand, don't say anything but this. Don't say anything but this. Just say this and I'm your lawyer and we'll get you a victory. Glory to God. By the way, your daddy's the judge. That's good. But now, notice how he started this, though, in verse 22. Even before he said that, he says, now have faith in God. In the King James, that's okay. But the marginal rendering says, have the faith of God. I think what he's trying to get across is have faith like God has faith. Have faith like God. How does God use his faith? We could put it that way. Well, go back to Genesis 1 if we want to start out with that. Is that far enough back? Genesis 1:1. Let's see how God uses his faith. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And notice that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know what that sounds like? A lot of people's lives when they want counseling. It's like their whole life is void and without form. Darkness has covered the face of the deep. You sit and listen, you let them talk for a couple hours, even that's not long enough, still talking about the darkness, the void. and how empty everything is, you know. And I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, if you don't do anything different than what the world does, then you're just going to be filled with the world. And the world itself is called darkness. We have been delivered out of the darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been delivered from the authority of darkness. We have been translated over into the kingdom of light. But notice this. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now here's just something for your meditator. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message that we have heard of Him, that God is, say it, God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. So part of, here's something for your meditator. We'll teach on this in about 3 years. Where did that darkness come from? God created the heaven and the earth. There's darkness. But in God there is no darkness. Not any at all, it says. We'll come back to that in about 3 years. Let me say it to you this way for teaching today. What was it? What was God's mountain in this case? What was it that He wanted gone? Darkness. Have you ever wanted something different than what you have? Well, I have. You want something different than what you've... How about everyone just want next year to be like last year, do you? No. You want something different than what you have. Well, God wanted something different than what He had. He's looking here. Okay, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, which that's strange to me since God is light. But darkness was upon the face of the deep. Notice the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's not like God wasn't there. The third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, the molecule changer Himself, the one that once Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Notice before Jesus was pure and holy and the Son of God before He was baptized. But He never did a miracle. It was only after that union, that anointing between the Son of God and the Holy Ghost, only then did the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. The Holy Ghost is the anointing. He is the molecule changer. See? And He's there, but He's not doing anything. Honey, in your life, He's there. Question is, are you letting Him do anything? Are you allowing Him to do anything? One time I was meditating this, and when I get to the part about, well, I guess we'll just get to it now. What causes the Holy Spirit to move? Even for God. God wanted light. God is light. He knew what light was. You reckon God the Holy Spirit knew what light was? There He is, moving, hovering. You look that Hebrew word up. It's like gives the picture of a mother hen, like ready to incubate the eggs. I mean, he's there and hovering and brooding. He's all that throbbing, pulsating power, the very generating power of the universe is there and not doing nothing. Why? He knows the Father wants light. You reckon the Holy Spirit is God? You reckon the Holy Spirit is all-knowing like God the Father is all-knowing? Sure He is. You reckon He knows that instant, that nanosecond when God the Father says, I don't like what I have. I'd rather have light. You reckon the Holy Spirit knew that? Sure, but He's still not moving. Why? That's not how God uses His faith. Jesus says, have the faith of God. See, it wasn't until the second member of the Godhead, the Logos, the one we call the Word, it wasn't until the second member spoke the will of the Father that the Holy Spirit was released to manifest the Father's will in the earth. Now notice, it's in your Bible. Verse 2 again, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God thought. What? And God thought, let there be light. And nothing happened. No, that's not how God uses His faith. That's not. Jesus in Mark 11 says, have faith like God has faith. Use your faith like God has, like God uses His faith. How does God use His faith? He doesn't just think it. And God said. Now, in the King James, it says, let there be light. And there was light. In the Hebrew, I love this. He said, light be. And light was. That's exactly how we're supposed to use our faith. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching in Mark 11:23. Now, in this particular case, darkness has no intelligence. Darkness really is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. You can't have those two things in the same place at the same time. You can have degrees of light, but you can't have total darkness anywhere where there's light. You can take a single little candle with a tiny little flame in a jet black, total jet black dark room, and you can see well enough to get around. You bring a spotlight in there and darkness is just gone. Now in this case, he didn't have to command the darkness to leave. He spoke. If you ever saw a place where God called those things which be not as though they were, what was not? If there's darkness, what was not? Light. So what did he do? He called that thing that was not to come in the place of what was. Light be. Now there are times when you have to speak to the darkness. It depends on the darkness. We may or may not get into these verses today, but you could take the case many times. Someone was possessed with an unclean spirit, and it says with a loud voice, he would say, come out of him. Another time, you can look it up. I think I have it on my notes here if I ever get to them. This is my introduction. Another time, Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. Peter's mother-in-law. We love you. It's in the Bible. We love you. But Peter was married. Anyway, Jesus, she had a fever. And I love this. You look it up. I've looked it up in the Greek to make sure it says what it supposedly says in the King James. And it does. It says, now we don't normally think of a fever as having any intellect. Have you ever seen a fever with ears? But it says, Jesus, in Luke's account, says Jesus rebuked the fever. Not a demon. It says rebuked the fever. And it left. Like it hurt him. That tells me probably that fever might have had some demonic aspects to it. Okay? But if you ever saw God calling something that be not as though it was, there it is. Light be. Reminds me of that proverb that's, I didn't know it was scriptural till now. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle instead. Well, in that case, he didn't curse the darkness. He commanded the light instead. Now, if God is light, in that case, light be, if you substitute God there, God be, God is light, God be. When his presence comes. So while we're always telling people to praise right in the midst of their trouble, because God inhabits the praises of his people. That's why the devil hates it. When you think about Paul and Silas, and it says they were in shackles. They hadn't done anything wrong. They were in prison. They had been beaten and shackled. And it says at midnight. Why midnight? At the darkest hour. When everything looked bad. I mean, most Christians I know, probably including me until this message, you didn't do anything wrong and they've stoned you and beat you and put you in the stocks and there you are at midnight and they probably didn't feed you nothing and, whining and complaining. What did they do? It says at midnight, they began to worship and sing praises to God, and they didn't do it quietly. It said they did it so loud that the other prisoners heard them. And it so pleased God, an earthquake come and shook that place, shook open all the doors. Honey, your prison, all the doors can get shook open too. Learn to praise God. Light comes. God is light. His presence comes. Learn. That sounds like another verse from James. My brethren, when you fall into divers temptations, count it all. Joy, worship and praise and sing to God. and watch the earthquake come and shake open your prison door. Glory to God. I want to listen to this message myself. Okay, I'm going to get my notes out now. I want you to turn to Numbers. Numbers 13. By the way, that verse, I did put it in here. If you want to look it up later, where Jesus rebuked that fever of Peter's mother-in-law, that's Luke 4:39, just for your, you can write, look it up later. It actually says, Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered unto them. He rebuked it. He spoke out loud to a fever. When's the last time you had a conversation with the flu? When's the last time you had a conversation with your wallet? Talk about darkness and void. Speak to that thing. Speak to it. Command the light to be. Command God's word. Find out what God says. My Bible says, Psalms 34:10, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. My Bible says. My Bible says, for you know the grace of, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, not your giving, through his poverty, might be rich. He substituted, he became sin that you could have his righteousness. He became sick, he bore your sickness and carried your pain that you could have his health. He bore your poverty that you could have access to his wealth. Through his poverty. That's what my Bible says. It also says, my God shall supply all of your need. Philippians 4:19, according to his riches and glory, not according to the economy in the United States, but according to his riches and glory. Pretty sure that's pretty rich. By Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, what are you saying to your wallet? Quiet in here. Nobody's saying a word. Everybody looking around. No, nobody's even looking at anybody. Okay. Numbers 13. Now, most of you know that this story, so I'm not going to belabor the point. I just want you to notice the words. Out of the entire group of people that came out of Egypt, let's say it a different way, everybody who got saved in that generation, that's all types and shadows. They were in Egypt. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. It's a type of the whole human race. Born, they were there 400 years. So this group was born into slavery. That's a perfect picture of mankind. Born lost, born a sinner. Born under the dominion of the devil. Have no choice in the matter. Born that way. All right. Moses is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. Through one man, God did all of these miracles, all of these signs and wonders, and through the work of one man, Pharaoh had to let the people go. But then Pharaoh changed his mind and went after him. And again, through why did God tell Moses to stretch his staff out across that sea? Because that staff is a type of the cross that Jesus died on. That sea is a type of spiritual death. And through Jesus, through the cross, the way was made for you to pass from spiritual death, cross over to the other side. And I mean, when Egypt tried to do the same thing, when the world tried to do it, that sea covered them up. And I'll tell you one thing. The people of God were not in Egypt anymore. They were on the other side. It's a type of getting saved. But now out of that whole bunch, that whole generation that saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles, they got saved. Remember, out of that entire generation, every man, woman, and child that crossed that Red Sea, only two of those individuals ever possessed the Promised Land. Only two. Joshua and Caleb. All the rest perished during that 40 years. Not any of them ever possessed any of it. Boy, I don't want that to be my legacy. I don't want to be one of those that never possessed the land. But I'm afraid the percentages worldwide in Christendom might not be far different today. Not saying they're not saved, not saying they're not going to go to heaven, but when it comes to conquering in this life, when it comes to overcoming in this life, when it comes to ministry and power in this life? Not many. Not many. Like Dave says, you can count in every generation, maybe on one hand, the number of people that really make it over into that world-changing anointing that, you know, how many, you don't get that many Smith Wigglesworths and others like him. Just a small percentage. At the prayer center, we're going to, and those that are part of this, we're going to have a large percentage that possesses the land. Fully finds out your calling in the body of Christ. Move every obstacle in the way and possess every mountain that the devil is squatting on till you have your full inheritance. We're not waiting to heaven till we get to heaven to cast out devils. There won't be any devils there. Not going to wait till heaven till we heal the sick. There won't be any sick there. We got to get into our calling and overcome and possess the land now so we can be equipped to do the work that he's called us to do. But now, what was it about those two men? You mean two? And I've heard all kinds of estimates, but according, I believe there was millions across that Red Sea. And out of millions, two ever possessed the land. Does that stun you? Well, we're going to look at Caleb. Now, Joshua actually became the leader, but for today's lesson, let's look at Caleb here. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that went across to spy out the land. In fact, let me go there. I want to read more than, I just have this one verse, and I want to read more than that. Numbers 13:26. So here's the spies. They've returned. Verse 25 says, they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel. They've been spying out the land, and now they're going to give the report. Unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And it was, if you read back here, that fruit took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. Now, that's some fruit. It's a good land God's called us to. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely, it's true, it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. I bet the people. Can you imagine what that looked like after 40 years? Well, they haven't been 40 years. After just traveling, however long they've traveled across the desert, there are scorpions and snakes and dry, and you know, they've been slaves in Egypt their whole life, you know, just eating slaves' food, whatever that was. And now they see a cluster of grapes so big it takes two men. You saw a cluster of grapes the first time you saw God use Pastor Dave. Now, come on, tell the truth. God hooked you. He put a hook in your jaw. You said, you mean miracles still happen today? You mean those kind of grapes are still available today? That's part of what hooked you, plus the truth. God put a hook in your jaw. It's called the truth. Drew you towards here. See? Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Now, by the way, everything that we're about to read is factual. Yet God calls this an evil report. See, we don't deny the facts. Whatever it is that's going on, we don't deny the facts. It's just your God is bigger than those facts. Facts are one thing. Truth is another. Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth. And I'm telling you right now, God's truth will change your facts. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. That's the devil showing you all the bad circumstances in your life. See, you can't. Look it. Look at everything that's wrong. It's not one thing. It's all these things. Look at all these things. There's no hope for you. That's the devil's number one thing. There's no hope for you. And he piles on. I mean, not just one thing at a time. Oh, look at all these. All of this was in the land. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, now notice, he doesn't want them to go any farther. Caleb, He's hearing them give this report. Caleb stilled the people before Moses. What does that mean? He said, shut up. What do you mean still the people? That's real polite for shut up. That's what I should do at every counseling session. Give you about 3 minutes where I see where you're going and then say, shut up. And I'm not looking at anybody. Shut up. He's still the people. God likes this guy. He likes the spirit that Caleb has. Said, don't be talking those facts to me. So what? What difference does that make? The whole world has got facts. We have God. Amen. Mm. It is, isn't it? Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He stilled them. He said, you be quiet. You shut up. And he said, here's faith. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we be well able to overcome it. Now, people that aren't full of God, they don't have that attitude. They are overwhelmed by the heights. They have looked at the hills and the mountains and the valleys and, oh yeah, I'd love to live there. I'm tired of this wilderness. I would love to live there. But look at all the problems. Look at all these facts. Look at all these things. And it's impossible. The evil report was, we be not able to take the land. Joshua's report was, we're well able to overcome it. Look at it again. Caleb stilled the people, verse 30, before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But look at the majority report. You go with the majority, you're going to walk powerless in this life, if you've got that figured out yet. You go with the first church, or the one like Sue and I saw, it was called the Fourth First Church. We had to drive around the block and take a picture. We said, what? Drove around the block. We was on a trip. Now, I've heard of the First Church, but I've never heard of the Fourth First Church. We had to drive around the block, and I think, anyway. I'm not even going to tell you what denomination that was. Verse 30, the Fourth First Church. I just don't get it. But the men that went up with him said, and there's a majority report, and this is why you don't need to counsel with a lot of your friends. Here's the majority report. Here it is. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And there is the whole problem. They are comparing the strength of the enemy with themselves. Caleb did not make that mistake. You'll see it here in a little bit. If God be for us, which he is, he'd already told them. They had God's wisdom. They knew what God said. I will go before you. I will send my angel like a hornet. He'll drive this enemy out. See? But they, notice, this is critical. If you try and fight the devil in your own strength, yeah, you're in trouble. But if you go in the name of the Lord, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and you put his word in your mouth. See, we got some good stuff ahead. I can't belabor each point too long. Verse 32, notice what God calls this. You could go back through here and check it out. Everything that the sons of Anak are there, the Amalekites are there, the Hittites, everything they said was factual. But notice in verse 32, God called it an evil report. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, saying to the children of Israel, saying, what are you saying? What did Caleb say? Let us go up at once and possess it. What are they saying? We have gone to search it. It is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. That's all true. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Later on in the book of Joshua, you'll find out that at Jericho, Jericho lived in 40 years in fear and dread. These people were not like grasshoppers in their sight. Jericho was straightly shut up because they had heard about what God had done through them, to the other kings out in the wilderness. Og, I think, was one of them and another one. And they were in fear. But see, the devil's job, he is to surround you with all these facts and all to make it so big that it becomes a mountain a mountain and it's hopeless. And you start looking at it in your own strength. And if it gets you looking at it that way, it is hopeless. But if God be for you, you are well able to take the land. But it doesn't come with mental power, just hearing this message. The real key is to fill your heart in abundance. Why could Caleb talk like that? Because that's what was in his heart in abundance. He believed what God said. God said in another place that man has a different spirit about him. You got that right. Why? How did he have it? He believed what God said. God be for us. Go over to Joshua 14. And what you're looking at now is 45 years later. Joshua chapter 14. Everybody perished in the wilderness. 40 years, you know, they traveled out there, and then it's been 5 more years after that. And out of the first generation that crossed over, there's only 2 men still alive. That's Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of them perished. And I'm telling you again, I'm warning you again, be careful who you get your counsel from. If you get your counsel from the majority out there, you'll perish with them. Because most people are not full of God's word. They are not full of God's faith. What they're full of is not God's word. Thank you, Jesus. I told you it helps to set a watch upon your lips, you know. I'll tell you what you're full of. Okay, Joshua 14, starting in verse 6. Now, this is 45 years later, and it's time to possess the land, see? So let's just read this. It says, then the children of Judah, starting in verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh and Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses. Now what? Let's just take a little part of this out here. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said. My question is, do you? Whatever mountain it is that you're facing, do you know what the Lord has said about that? When you're facing sickness, what did the Lord say? What did the Word say? There you go, I am healed. By His stripes I'm healed. He blesses my bread, He blesses my water. He takes sickness away from the midst of me. Is that what the Lord said? Yeah, that's what the Lord said. Right off, Caleb starts talking about what the Lord said, not what anybody else said. What the Lord said through Moses, or unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly, that means completely, followed the Lord my God. Now how did he do it? How did he do it? Let's don't get right a bunch of stuff in there. How did he do it? He went, he saw the same facts that everybody else saw, but he fully obeyed the Lord, because at the end of that factual knowledge, he came to a conclusion based on what God had said. That's how he followed the Lord. How would Adam have followed the Lord? To stay with what God had said. That's how you follow the Lord. You stay with what God has said. And Moses, verse 9, and Moses swear on that day, saying, surely, the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Now, 85. 85 years old. As yet, now this verse, I never got it for years. I thought it was good for Caleb. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. What's his attitude? Bring it on. I don't care that the son, this is where the sons of Anak live. I don't care. You give me this mountain. Now notice what he says. Whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. The sons of Anak are the giants. And that the cities were great and fenced. Now notice, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. There it is right there. It doesn't matter how big those giants are. It's not the giants that kept Israel out of the promised land. They never faced them. That first generation, they never went up against the giants. It was fear. Fear kept them out of the promised land. And what they said that established that fear. What are you saying? Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. The most prosperous part of the promised land. The best of the best. And sure enough, that's where the giants were. So what? We could go to David and Goliath right now. So what? I will take this day, I will take thy head off of thy shoulders. I will feed thy carcass to the fowls of the air. And you know he cut off Goliath's head with his own sword. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day. Because that he wholly, that means completely, followed the Lord God of Israel. But I want to emphasize again, how did he do it? By what he believed in his heart and by what he said with his mouth. Did you get that? Now this part here in verse 11. I am yet as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain. Now I'd read that and I'm 65 now, you know, and I'd read that, and those of you that can see me, I'm wearing glasses. My body tells me I'm not as strong now as I was as a young man. And I thought, well, that's really good for Caleb, you know. And one day it dawned on me, thank God for meditation of the word. Thank God for assimilation of the word. Thank God for praying in other tongues. One day that passage out of Ephesians 6 came up just as I was meditating this. Says, now wait a minute, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He was. God had to keep him physically strong. He had a physical battle to fight against a flesh and blood enemy. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are not fighting a physical enemy. Our battle is a spiritual battle. You know what? That new man on the inside of you has not aged one day since the day you were born again. You are as strong as you were then. Your eyesight is not dimmed. Yeah, you're as ready for war to go in and go out. Those devils tremble when you take the word of God and use it like a sword. The whole church is like a giant sleeping, held down by little bitty threads to the ground, by little demons that have already been defeated. And they swarm over us with all of these problems and trying to, you know, oh, just why don't I just die and go to heaven? Well, that sounds like a champion. I tread through the muck and the mire, and we're so poorly shod, and through this life it's awful, but at the end, there's God. I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'll be a diamond someday. God! What would Caleb say? He'd say, shut up! Shut up! Right in the middle of the worship, quote, worship service. Shut up! What is that unbelief you're spouting with musical instruments? Quit it! We're more than conquerors. We are above and not beneath. We're the head and not the tail. Now, in all of this, again, keep it in the context of everything you've learned here at the prayer center. You're a people growing up into the image of Christ. Don't you? The devil wants you to get. He's trying to get me to retire, that stupid devil. God's talking to me about at least contending for that 120 years. And I got to thinking the other day now, okay, I'm only 65. 75, 85, 95, 105, 115. I got 50 years. I got to lose some weight and get in shape. I'm not going to go through, I'm not going to live another 50 years like this. You got to be kidding. Lost 23 pounds, you wait till the next month or two. You're going to see something else too. What, 50 years? I'm not going to live it like this. Got a lot of work to do. Let's get with the program here. And I'm telling you, it changes your whole countenance. Changes everything about you. You can have all the miracles you can stand, my brothers and sisters. You can stand a lot. I'm so tired of that image that I see of us like the giant that God has really made the church. Held to the ground by little threads. You know, little facts. We're so powerless. Oh, it'd just be better just to go on and be with the Lord. Boy, that is the opposite of the spirit of Caleb. That is the opposite of moving your mountains. I'm telling you, if we ever just, you know, it says, awake to righteousness. Awake. I think the whole church is asleep. We got to wake up, shake off those threads, turn to our mountain. Now, before you turn to the mountain, though, you got to do something. And that's fill your heart with God's word. You got to fill your heart with God's word first. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And this is why I always say there's two parts to confession. The first part is filling your heart with abundance. I like how Pastor Dave tells us all the time. He says, you can't speak God's word 100 times, 1,000 times. You remember how he was in the early days? I mean, I didn't know when Sue and I started into ministry that we were going to give everything away free. Are you kidding? I didn't know that. I thought we was going to... I thought we were going to have income from sales. Well, everybody else was doing it that way. Seemed okay to me. I paid for a lot of that stuff. Bought a lot of it. I didn't know that we were going to... He was wanting us to... Everything that we did, to send it around the world for free. I did not know that. But now looking back on it, I can sure see why he had to change what was in my heart in abundance. So most of you have heard this testimony. I'll tell you. When we went full-time in ministry, 1995. We went full-time in ministry... I'm telling you, for those first couple of years, money was staying away in great abundance. I mean, it was tough. And I've got a good wife. And the reason we were doing it at God's command. We were doing what God told us. I'm warning you, do not quit your job and go into the ministry unless God tells you to do that. I think an easier path is do like Paul did. May not be easier either. But another path is one that Paul did. He was a businessman and a preacher. He had a tent-making business that helped support what he did. He did receive offerings from certain ones. But he was, you know, it's okay. You can make money and preach. But in our case, we had a direct command. And Sue was one time, it got so bad, Sue said, well, listen, I'll go to work. And I said, I'm not going to be one of those preachers that stay home while my wife works. Now, if you're going to work, I'm going to work. So we had to learn how to stand and believe God. Well, trouble is, you know what my heart was full of in abundance? All of the teaching I had learned in the denominational churches growing up. Then, at this moment, at that point in history, it was also full of 12 years of false prosperity teaching. I don't know how else to put it. False prosperity teaching. Dave's holding up the wallet, which means I'm supposed to tell. I was so simplistic. So childlike in my understanding that I actually thought that if I sent a minister $120 for a wallet that he had prayed over, that that wallet would never go empty. Well, isn't that mature? And I believed a lot of other stuff too that was false doctrine. It's just false doctrine. Maybe people with good hearts, but it was false doctrine. So what was God's cure for this? God needed for Gary to get His word in Gary's heart in abundance. And the reason I could quote those three verses so easily a while ago, those are the three verses, Psalms 34:10, 2 Corinthians 8:9, Philippians 4:19. I didn't know what else to do. I was praying, and one day I heard God just as clear as you're hearing my voice right now. When God's wisdom comes to you, you will understand it. You know, the Holy Ghost is smarter than you are dumb. If you pray enough, He'll get it across even to you, honey. He got it across to me. He says, I want you to take those three verses. Oh, no, he says, I want you to take three verses. And I picked those three out. Take three verses, and I want you to say them 4 hours a day. Say, not think. Say. I started trying to do that, and my logic, you try it sometime. I got Angie's here. She tried it one time. She says, I took those verses, and I did it for 15 minutes. She said, oh, my God. She said, that was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. She said, how in the world did you do that for 4 hours? Well, I didn't for a long time. I kept trying to do it. By the way, trying faith isn't the same as living by faith. Anyway, I got about a minute. Why? Listen, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I wrote those out on three by five cards. Trust me, even me, after the first hour, I had them memorized. I didn't need to keep saying, I kept telling God, I got this. Look, I can quote it without the cards. And I'd quote it. Well, that's having it in your mind in abundance. And that's not what the word says. Out of the abundance of the heart. He had me do that. I finally did do it. I finally started doing it. And I remember it was November, the year that I started. It was in November. Well, surely it changed after a week, my finances. Surely it did, Brother Gary. No, it got worse. So then I did it for a month, and then it got better, right? No, it got worse. Then you did it for 2 months, and it got better, right? No, it got worse. I know I started in November, 4 hours a day. Now, your mind will try, it'll do everything in the world to talk you out of doing this. Over and over. Like Dave says, you cannot speak God's word over and over and over that it does not eventually change you. What was going on right now, looking back at it now, faith was coming. Faith was coming. Faith was coming. Every time I'd say it, then my mind, I noticed, would start meditating on it, thinking, now, wait a minute, a young lion. A young lion in his prime. What? I mean, the way God made a young lion with those powerful legs and those sharp teeth and those eyes that can see. I mean, if anything is able to provide for itself, we call a lion the king of the jungle, for crying out loud. But you know, by reason of maybe a drought or a fire, even a young lion in his prime, there might be occasion where he would hunger. But this is, those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It began dawning on me. My heart began to be filled with abundance of God's word. Light was coming. The darkness was going. And I mean, there came a day I remembered. I'll never forget it. And the only way I still know how to describe it, it's like up until that moment, I had lived in one room of prosperity. I'd lived in a certain level. And suddenly, that day, it's like I stepped over a threshold into a much larger room. The facts had not changed at all. There was still a stack of unpaid bills on our table about a foot high. But I remember that day when I got home, I walked right over to that table, I pointed my finger, and I said, I don't live there anymore. It wasn't very long, until all those debts were paid. And I remember the day that we wrote out the last check. We wrote all the checks, paid every debt, debt-free, and we had less than $10 left. And we went and celebrated and got a hamburger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it's never been back like that since. I mean, you know, there's something changed. Well, what changed? God didn't change. The devil didn't change. The world didn't change. God's word didn't change. But Gary changed. That darkness that was in my heart, light came. God is light. God and his word are one. Fill your heart with God's word and then speak to your mountain. Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. Give him praise. It's his word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.